Before the break, we introduced the next session of our study, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 11, that deals with spiritual gifts. We indicated that it has a simple message, and that message is simply this, that there are several spiritual gifts the Holy Spirit gave for the benefit of the church. And so we indicated that the section deals with, first of all, the purpose of spiritual gifts in verse 7, and in verses 8 through 10, mentions selected different kinds of spiritual gifts. And verse 11 says the source of the spiritual gifts. Now, we also indicated that every believer has at least a spiritual gift. As per the statement of verse 7, where it says, so each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. So we indicated that the apostle was still concerned with more about the spiritual matters, with focus on the Holy Spirit because of the phrase, the manifestation of the Spirit. We interpreted that phrase, the manifestation of the Spirit, to mean the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, which He is a source, and that the manifestation is spiritual in nature. We also indicated that manifestation of the Holy Spirit will normally involve something visible or a visible activity. Now, Holy Spirit is the primary player in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, as written in the sentence, one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. So, we also indicated that the manifestation of the Holy Spirit then is often recognized as miraculous by a whole lot of people. But we argue that it don't have to be so, because there are many activities or manifestation of the Holy Spirit that will not involve what we may call typically miraculous. We look at the case of personal courage that the Holy Spirit can produce in a person in order to cause a person to be effective witnesser of Christ. We also indicated that there are other manifestations like what we call the normal filling of the Spirit, described in Galatians 5:22-23, that those manifestations are not necessarily what people will consider miraculous, especially there are some cases where if somebody hates you, and you know it, and yet you're able to love that person, that in itself can be miraculous, although it is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, so after we went through all that, we indicated that we should recognize then that when the Holy Spirit controls a believer, He manifests it through the believer's spiritual gift and or the fruit of the normal filling of the Spirit. We argue that since every believer has a spiritual gift, you don't have to know your gift except for one. Those who have the gift of communication, where they have to train. Those are really people who need to know it. The rest, you don't have to know what it is. All you have to do is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, learn the truth to function in, and when you do, the Holy Spirit manifests that gift that you have. And every believer has at least one spiritual gift. So, we should recognize that, and so we will not be too much concerned about whether you can identify what your spiritual gift is. Eventually, if the Holy Spirit says need for you to know that in a specific way, He will. But generally, you don't have to. All you have to do is, like I say, learn the word, be controlled by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will then manifest that gift through you. Anyway, so we also indicated that the gifts that we have or the manifestation is for the benefit of believers and the church, really. Now, although we indicated that the apostle did not directly specify the beneficiaries of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, but looking at the context of the spiritual gifts, we can tell it is for the benefits of the church. And that, to prove that, we cited 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. That's where we stopped, and that's where we pick back. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. It reads, "But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort." Would, by the grace of God, we'll get to all this later on in the future. But this is just to show you that, yes, it is for the benefit. The spiritual gift is for the benefit of the church. Now, even then, the apostle also implies that the gift of tongue may benefit the person, the individual, as well as the church, as we read still in that 1 Corinthians 4. Look at the next verse, verse 4, reads, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." Well, again, like I said, we'll get to all that in detail when we reach there. So anyway, since the literal phrase of 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7 that we're looking at, when it says "for profit," or in the words of the NIV, "for the common good," since that does not specify who is benefited by the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, it is really better to recognize that it is the Church of Christ as well as the individual believer. The church will benefit, and the individual believer will also benefit from the exercise or the manifestation of the spiritual gift. So in any case, Apostle Paul, having indicated then that the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is for the benefit of the church and the individual, proceeds then to elaborate with specific examples of the general statement that the Holy Spirit grants spiritual manifestations both to the church and to the individual believer. It is this specific manifestation of the Holy Spirit that is introduced in the first sentence of 1 Corinthians 12 verse 8. It reads, to one there is given through the Spirit. Now, a surface reading of the sentence that we are considering does not seem to support our assertion that it is concerned with providing examples of the specifics to the general statement regarding the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But it is, as we will seek to demonstrate here. You see, the apostle used two Greek particles at the beginning of the Greek of verse 8 that are not translated in the NIV and many other English versions. Although some translated the second Greek particle with the word for. Now, the first Greek particle, not translated in our English versions, may be used as a marker of linkage in a discourse. So, it may be translated "and" or "so." But often, the Greek particle is left untranslated. Now, while it is possible to interpret the particle as linking the present verse and the previous verse so that it may be left untranslated as is done in many of our English versions, it is most likely that the apostle used it to emphatically stress the specific examples of the manifestation of the Spirit that he gave or that he was about to give. In which case, the Greek particle may be translated "indeed, indeed." Now, none of the modern English versions I consulted had this translation. Of course, some contain that the Greek construction that involves the first particle because of another Greek particle, they use, should really be interpreted as involving some kind of contrast. However, experts tell us that such combination does not always emphasize a contrast, but separates one thought from another in a series so that they may be easily distinguished. Now, this is the case in our verse. So, the second particle used in verse 8 is a Greek word that has several usages, the Greek word ga. For example, it can be used as a marker of inference with the meaning so or by all means. Or it can be used as a marker of cause or reason for something, in which case it may be translated for or because. Now, in our context, it is used to introduce specific examples of manifestation of the Spirit that explain what the Apostle said regarding the general statement of the Holy Spirit given the spiritual manifestation mentioned in verse 7. Thus, it could be then translated something like for, as is done in some English versions. Anyway, this usage of the second Greek particle the Apostle used in the beginning of verse 8 should convince you, really, that the Apostle elaborates, beginning in verse 8, with specific examples of the general statements that the Holy Spirit grants demonstration of the Spirit or spiritual demonstration. That the Holy Spirit grants that to people, believers. Now he's going to show us what's been granted. Now recall that in verse 7, we stated that the Holy Spirit is the one that grants manifestation of the Holy Spirit because of the verbal phrase is given in verse 7. Is given. That is, again, we say it's in the passive voice in the Greek. So, our interpretation of is given being the work of the Spirit is then confirmed by the verbal phrase here in verse 8. Look at that verbal phrase. Where it says, is given through the Spirit. Is given through the Spirit. Remember, we say granted. That's in verse 7 is the Holy Spirit, even though it's not clearly stated that way, but it is. Here, our interpretation is borne out. Now, this is because the word through here is translated from a Greek preposition that is used in our phrase to indicate that the Holy Spirit is a personal agent that brings about spiritual gifts that are described beginning from verse 8. And so the apostle began his description of the spiritual manifestations of the Holy Spirit or spiritual gifts with one that is involved with communication that is most often spoken, as we read in the phrase of 1 Corinthians 12 verse 8. Look at that phrase. The message of wisdom. The message of wisdom. That's the first. The message of wisdom. Now the word message here is translated from a Greek word, logos, that concerns communication of what is in a person's mind, so that it means word. However, it has several nuances, so it may mean message, as it is used to describe the response of those who heard the sermon preached by Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, as we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Now hold on to Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It is, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. See, the phrase, his message, the Greek actually reads, his word. Those who accepted his word. It's really his message. Now the Greek word may mean speech, as it is used to describe Moses by Stephen in his sermon, as recorded in Acts chapter 7 verse 22. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. Acts 7, verse 22 reads, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Now, the little phrase powerful in speech is literally from the Greek powerful in words. Powerful in words, because we have the Greek word logos. Now, the Greek word may mean statement, as that is the case or the sense of his usage in Luke's record of the response of the elders of the Ephesian church to what Paul told them, as they responded, recorded for us in Acts chapter 20, verse 38. Acts chapter 20, verse 38. It is what grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Now the phrase, his statement, is literally the word, the word. Now the Greek word may mean command, as it is used by Apostle Paul to quote from the Old Testament scripture about the summation of the law in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. Galatians 5, verse 14. It is, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. See that phrase, in a single command. The Greek actually says, in one word. In one word. Now the Greek word also may mean instruction, as it is used in what Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians regarding his letter to them, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. It is, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. See that phrase, our instruction, is literally our word. Our word. Now the Greek word may mean preaching. Preaching. When it is used with a Greek word that means teaching, as it is used in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17. First Timothy chapter 5 verse 17. First Timothy chapter 5 verse 17 reads, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Now the clause, those whose work is preaching and teaching, is literally, the Greek reads this way, those laboring in word and teaching. Laboring in word and teaching. Now the Greek word may mean reason or ground or motive, as that's the way it is used to encourage believers to be able to defend what they believe in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15. First Peter. Chapter 3, verse 15. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15 reads, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." See, that phrase, "the reason for the hope," is literally from the Greek, "the word for the hope." The word for the hope. So you see, it doesn't make much sense. But if we put the word reason, then it makes a whole lot of sense. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, the Greek word is used in the sense of utterance, or message. That is, a communication that is most often spoken, but can also come through other means. It's usually spoken, but it can also come through writing. Now, the message here, though, is associated with the word wisdom. Because it says, the message of wisdom. That word wisdom. Well, the word wisdom is translated from a Greek word, from where we get some of the ladies that have the name Sophia. Actually, that's the Greek word Sophia. That's exactly the Greek word that means wisdom. So, that word, like the adjective, right, or a noun that is associated with it, it was used primarily in classical Greek for cleverness in hand labor, in arts, and then for understanding and capability in art, poetry and music, sculpture and painting. And finally, the word in the classical Greek was used for deeper insight into foundations and conditions of things. That's the significance and objects of life of a person. Now, according to the biblical theological lexicon of the New Testament, the word is used in three ways in the Septuagint. This, when those translated the Old Testament, when they were translating it into the Greek, they use our word Sophia in three ways. The first one is to use it in the sense of excellent capability and cleverness in a skilled work. So those who are very skilled. The second way is a degree of talent, knowledge, and experience far above the ordinary standard of mental capability and development, which puts it in the possession of a person. And so that person who has that ability will now be able to give account of everything that they see. They try to give explanation for whatever they see. Or that the third one is that it could then mean the understanding of God's righteousness and will as the foundation and support of all things, which gives to a person or people preeminence above all other people and carries with it a good issue, whatever it is that the person is concerned with. The person will have to find a way to give a good explanation as to what they believe and why they believe it. However, in the New Testament, though, the Greek word may mean wisdom in the sense of the capacity to understand and function accordingly. The capacity to understand and function accordingly, so that as that is the sense of the word that is used as that imparted to Stephen during his sermon, as we stated in Acts chapter 6, verse 10. So that's the capacity to understand and function accordingly. is the way it is used here in describing what Stephen said, or what is, I mean, the description given about him. He said, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Now, wisdom is manifested in Stephen's speech, so that it can be said that he spoke wisely or with wise words. Now, the Greek word may mean or have the sense of good judgment. Good judgment. We're dealing with having a good judgment in practical matters, as that's the way the word is used to give qualification of those early church members chosen to administer the affairs of the church. And still in Acts chapter 6, look at verse 3. Acts 6, verse 3 reads, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. Now, wisdom here in Acts 6, verse 3 has a sense of good judgment or knowledge that allows one to do things properly. So that must be something that members of the church must have observed about these individuals, that they have this ability to look at things and come up with right solutions in a way that makes sense. Now, the Greek word may also be what we call personified, so that it is referred or has the meaning of wisdom as something personified. That's the way it is used in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. Where wisdom is personified, spoken of as if it's a person. Yes, our Lord defending himself and the charges they were putting against him. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19 reads, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her action. So wisdom, that's personified. It's being talked about as if it's a person, because it says, but wisdom is proved right. That means wisdom is personified. Now, wisdom, being personified, agrees with the concept of the personification of wisdom in the Old Testament scriptures. As, for example, wisdom personified called out to people, but they did not respond, as is reported in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. Yeah, wisdom again is personified. He doesn't really use it it's in the preceding verses that the word wisdom appears, but it is still what is being talked about in verse 23. Because here it says, if you had responded to my rebuke, my refers to wisdom that's been talked about, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. Because it's wisdom that's been talked about, not a human being per se. It's wisdom that's been personified. So wisdom say, well, since I call, you didn't hear me, you didn't listen. When you call, I won't listen either. And part of what's given in Proverbs here. Anyway, there are really two kinds of wisdom conveyed with the Greek word that we are considering when we come from the perspective of the New Testament usage. There is the natural wisdom or insight obtained, for example, through education. That is referred by Apostle Paul as worldly wisdom, as in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12. Now, there is, you know, whether people want to admit it or not, the less educated that you are, the less you have this kind of wisdom. Because there are some kind of wisdom that comes in only through education. This is the natural kind. That's the type we're looking at here. And you obtain some insight, and, you know, those people who went through college and do humanities and all that, you acquire some kind of wisdom or understanding of insight about things, that you're able to look at things analytically while others cannot, the masses will not. But you think through what it is. That's part of the natural wisdom. And that's the one that is mentioned here in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12. It says, now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relationship, in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. Now that phrase worldly wisdom is literally fleshly wisdom or human wisdom. So that is one kind of wisdom. That you acquire through education. There's also the special wisdom that is given by God to those who are in close relationship with Him, that Jesus promised His disciples in Luke chapter 21 verse 15. Luke chapter 21 verse 15. Luke chapter 21 verse 15 reads, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. So that's a kind of wisdom that God gives. Now this special wisdom that God grants is described further in James chapter 3 verse 17. James chapter 3 verse 17. He says, so here is his wisdom. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Now, you know, there are people who would say they can take on their feet and they can spill out, you know, give you some of their thinking, but most when you analyze them, those thinkings are not usually pure. But the one that's come from God, there can be nothing insincere about it, or there can be nothing that is in it that's inconsiderate of other people. Now, anyway, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, though, the Greek word Sophia has a sense of wisdom that is, though, the trait of utilizing knowledge and experience with a so-called common sense and insight. However, because knowledge is a gift, and this wisdom is a gift from God, what we say then, it is a special kind of ability to utilize knowledge or having insight different from that which God gives to every believer. That requires, that requires from God wisdom. See, the Bible tells you if you're facing a situation, you just pray for wisdom. God says, I'll grant it. That wisdom is different from the one we're talking about here, which is a gift. The gift, the one we're talking here, has to be the special kind of ability where you utilize the knowledge or that you have insight that is different from what you could have obtained any other way. Even the one that God will give you to deal with a particular problem. You face a situation, you say, Father, give me the wisdom to deal with it. He gives you that ability to handle whatever it is. That's different from what we're looking at. The one we're dealing with is a special gift. It's a special capability given to believers to help them understand, have insight about things, and operate in a certain way. So in any case, what is really this spiritual manifestation the apostle intended in the phrase of 1 Corinthians 12 verse 8 when he says again, the message of wisdom. What is it? Now the message of wisdom may be interpreted either as a message that is characterized by wisdom or a message that results in wisdom. There is really no, of course, significant difference between the two. And so a message of wisdom is not only characterized by wisdom, but it leads to having wisdom. So then, what this means is that there are those that the Holy Spirit provides special ability to utter words that are useful for living wisely. See, there are people, believers, that God has given this gift where they are able to utter words that, if taken to heart, will result in a person living wisely. That's what we're dealing with. It's a gift, a special gift, where you have the ability to utter words that are useful for living wisely on this planet. Now, this gift was highly utilized by those the Holy Spirit inspired to write our scripture. Because remember what I said, this gift is that ability God gives to utter words that are useful for living wisely. So it shouldn't be surprising that this was part of the gift given to those who wrote our scripture. Now we can say this because it is this kind of wisdom that enabled Apostle Paul to write the things he wrote as testified by Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 15. So we are dealing with special ability to utter words that are useful for living wisely. And so we're saying that, yes, it's part of what God had given to those who wrote our scripture. Now, it reads here, 2 Peter 3 verse 15 reads, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. The wisdom. That's that special ability to utter words that are useful in living wisely. So this gift is of course not limited to the writing of the scripture, but for everyday functioning of the believer and the local church. In effect, a person with this gift will provide advice through application of the word of God that will help others to live wisely. If you have that gift. Now there is a sense that the gift that we are considering is the kind of gift that Joseph had that enabled him to provide advice to Pharaoh, that helped preserve Egypt from famine, and led, of course, to his promotion as the prime minister of Egypt, as we read from, or gather from, Acts chapter 7, verse 10. Acts Now, what we're arguing is that this message of wisdom is that special ability to utter words that are useful for living wisely. So here we see that that's what we believe, that's part of the gift that God gave to Joseph. For here we read, and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom, and enable him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Now the wisdom he gave was the advice. He gave an advice that ordinary no human being could come up with. It's because of that gift that he was able to tell the king, and when they followed what he told them, things went just the same way, because that's that gift, that function. Now the gift of message of wisdom, though, is also similar to that given to Ahithophel, so that his advice was quite beneficial and regarded as a message from God, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. Second Samuel, chapter 16, verse 23. It reads, Second Samuel, chapter 16, verse 23 reads, now, in those days, the advice Ahithophel gave was like that of one who inquires of God. That was how both David and Absalom regarded all of the Ahithophel's advice. Now, during the rebellion of Absalom, he gave an excellent advice, which had Absalom followed, would have defeated the father, killed the father. However, because of God's plan, God frustrated that great advice that came from him using his gift. And he gave something else to another person that they thought it was the best thing, whereas it wasn't really. But just because that's what God wanted to do. Anyway, so that is that kind of the gift of message of wisdom. So the point is then that the gift described as message of wisdom involves providing information that will lead a believer or the local church to function wisely. If you have that gift, you will provide advice to people that will help them function wisely, to an individual or to a local church. Now, the second gift concerning communication that is often given orally is a message of knowledge. Look at where we're starting in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. That's the second one. It says, the message of knowledge. That's the second gift. The message of knowledge. Now, it is, of course, difficult to determine the relationship of this gift to the first one, other than to state that both are really involved with communication or utterance, since the Greek word translated message is used in connection with both gifts. Anyway, the word knowledge here is translated from the Greek word gnosis, that may mean the content of what is known. The content of what is known, as the word is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Second Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 14. It is, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him." So here, our Greek word, gnosis, translated knowledge. Now the word may mean knowledge in the sense of comprehension, or intellectual grasp of something, as the word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. It is, "Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 12 verse 8, the Greek word has the sense of knowledge, that is, the psychological result of perception and learning and reasoning that is here endowed by God the Holy Spirit with focus on the application of the knowledge. Now, because it is a gift of the Holy Spirit, it is a special kind of comprehension or intellectual grasp of something or information. Now, I would think that those who have the gift, they will perceive spiritual truth faster than others. They grasp things that some others may not even grasp, even hearing the same thing. Anyway, what is this gift described as message of knowledge? Now, to begin with, again, the phrase "message of knowledge" may be interpreted either as a message that is characterized by knowledge, or message that leads to knowledge. Now, there is the sense that the two interpretations are saying essentially the same thing. For you see, if a person has a message that is characterized by knowledge, then when the individual delivers that message, it will lead to the hearers to have the same knowledge that the messenger has. Some knowledge. Doesn't, there's no significant difference between the two, whether it is characterized or listed. So the gift is really that ability then that the Holy Spirit gives so that a person will have an unusual understanding of the Word of God to be able or to pass it on to others for their spiritual benefits. Again, that there will be something, a special understanding of the Word of God to be passed on to the benefits of other believers. Now, consequently, this gift then is primarily given to those who are responsible for spiritual advancement of believers. Now, we say this because Apostle Paul conveyed that he was appointed an apostle to help further the knowledge of the elect among others, as we read in Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. He reads, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. So the apostle here indicates that God appointed him to that office, so to lead many to the faith in Christ and to spiritual advancement through knowledge of Christian doctrines that will result in spiritual growth of believers. So then, we contend then that the gifts of message of wisdom is primarily for the focus of those who have the responsibility of communicating truth to other believers to cause them to grow spiritually. So this knowledge that such individuals should communicate should cause believers to become knowledgeable about the will of God, as implied in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 reads, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So the point we're emphasizing is that the gift of message of knowledge is that special ability that the Holy Spirit grants to some individuals so they will be able to pass on to others truth from God, either directly, as was the case with those who wrote the scripture, or indirectly through the illumination of the mind of those who have the gift of teaching of the word of God to other believers. Again, I emphasize, it is a special ability that God the Holy Spirit grants to individuals so they will have this special comprehension, understanding of God's word so as to pass it on to others. Now, but we say it is primarily given to those who wrote our scripture, but then those, all others, were also responsible for teaching His word. Now, by the way, because the gift of message of knowledge is given to those who are to communicate God's word to others, we can assert then that a person with the first gift of wisdom will also have the gift of message of knowledge. You have to have both to be effective communicator of God's word. So be that then as it may, the apostle emphasized that both the message of wisdom and the message of knowledge exists because of the same Holy Spirit, as conveyed in the last phrase of 1 Corinthians 12 verse 8, when it says, "By means of the same Spirit, by means of the same Spirit." Now, literally, the Greek reads, "According to the same Spirit, according to the same Spirit." Now, this is because the expression "by means" of the NIV is translated from a Greek preposition that may be used to introduce the noun that governs something, so has the meaning of "according to," and in some contexts really may mean "because of," or "on the basis of." However, in our context, it has the sense of providing means of something or agency of something. Thus, the translation of the NIV "by means of the same Spirit" is a good way of translating what the Greek says, in that it conveys that the existence of the two gifts that we are considering are brought about by the Holy Spirit. So anyway, the phrase by means of the same Spirit is a reminder that no spiritual gift, regardless of how one may think of it, is not from God. Especially from God the Holy Spirit, so that no one should look down on another believer because they do not have your own kind of spiritual gift. Whatever your own kind is, don't look down on other people. Because whatever they have is from the Holy Spirit. Yours is from the Holy Spirit. So you don't look down on another believer. Now it is true that the focus regarding the spiritual gifts that we have considered is on the Holy Spirit. But as we have been saying, we should be aware that wisdom and knowledge are gifts from God. That, again, that going back to that tree in God. God. Although the focus so far has been on the Holy Spirit, but still, go back and remember, we're still looking at it's God that gives all these gifts, as it is what we can really find out from Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 verse 21 reads, he changes times and seasons. He sets up kings, that's God, and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. So you see, both are gifts from God. Now, the pronoun he here, of course, refers to God. We know that because, look, go back to verse 20. Verse 20. Look at verse 20 says, and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. That's the God that's being described in verse 21. So God is one that gives, in a general way, the gifts of message of wisdom, message of knowledge. But the focus here in our passage is the Holy Spirit. Again, whether we are dealing with the gift of message of wisdom, remember whether we are dealing with the ability, that special ability of utilizing knowledge or having insight, different from what God gives to every believer, to allow the believer to give advice or declare words that will guide, lead people to wise living. Whereas this gift of knowledge is one of understanding, being able to comprehend what's in the Bible or what's in the Word of God and be able to pass it to others. So that is where the apostle begins with communication. Now there are other gifts that we're going to begin looking at next week. Nonetheless, we should recognize that as you live, that you should be aware that you have at least one spiritual gift. And secondly, that you don't have to worry to identify it. Unless you have you think you have the gift of teaching, you need to immediately identify it so you can go for the training. Other than that, you don't have to. The rest, once you function under, land the word of God, function under the control of the Holy Spirit, your gift will work. It will just come out. God, the Holy Spirit, will manifest it. And so if you do that, then you will know for sure that you'll be functioning as God intends for you to do. So the issue remains that the central message that we're looking at in this area is that there are several spiritual gifts the Holy Spirit gave for the benefit of the church. So we are beginning just to look at the gifts that the apostle enumerated here, but so far we've dealt with the gifts of the message of wisdom, the gift of the message of knowledge. Those we said are so necessary for those who are going to give him information to other believers to help them live wisely, or to help them to grasp, to understand God's word. So those are the two that the apostle has discussed, and that's what we have discussed so far. And by the grace of God, next week, we'll pick up the rest beginning next week. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here, or someone listening over the internet. You're not a believer. You are religious. You have even been baptized through water. But if you die now, you still go to hell because you don't really have life. You don't have eternal life. You say, how do I get it? Well, here's the good news. God loves you. That's where you begin with. His love for you is so amazing that he put it into action by sending the second member of the Godhead, his son, to come to this world, to take on a human form, so he'd be able to die as a sacrifice. The Lamb of God that sacrifices, that is sacrificed for our sin. So Christ came and lived among sinful people. It must have been very torturous for him to live amongst us who are very sinful. Yet he endured all that because he wants to save you from going to eternal destruction. And when he finished preaching, teaching, doing miracles to prove that he is the Son of God, eventually they came and arrested him and made a mock trial of him and sentenced him to death by the way of crucifixion. So he was tortured in the praetorium in ways that are so horrendous. But he didn't say a word, he didn't cry. They laid him out, gave him his cross to carry to Golgotha. And he did that, failed. Somebody helped him to get there. They nailed him on the cross while he's still on the ground. And they lifted, sunk it to the ground. It was so painful. But the Son of God didn't say a word. And they taunted him while he was on the cross. They said, come down. If you're the Son of God, and we'll believe you. He could have done that. He could have said, oh, forget it. To hell, all of you go. And he come down and go back straight to hell. He could have done that. But look at the love that he has. That even those he was trying to save didn't want him to save them. He showed that love. He showed that kindness. He showed that goodness. He was patient. And finally, in the last 3 hours, when my sins and your sins were being judged upon the Son of God, it was so unbearable that he let out that cry. Eli, Eli, Lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may be brought in. For forsaking that you may have life. How? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What are you going to believe? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe, he died, rose again, the third day, whatever your sins have been, they will be completely wiped clean. And you will have a clean slate. And a relationship with God forever. Do so by faith in his son. If you reject that, my friend, I want to tell you, hell is not a picnic place. It is horrendous. That's why the Son of God will leave heaven to keep him from going there. It is so horrendous that there's no way to understand it on this planet. But the Son who created it as a punishment for those who reject him came. So you don't go there. So believe in him and escape it. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to cause us to recognize that there are several gifts that you've given to the church and cause us to know and to recognize that we need to only understand your word and be controlled by the Holy Spirit so that our spiritual gifts, whatever they happen to be, will function accordingly. This is our request in Christ's name.